I think a lot of you know that I was raised in Zimbabwe. Maybe some of you didn't know that, but one of the things I loved so much about growing up in Zimbabwe is that there was such a rich storytelling culture. So we would, you know, gather with grandparents, we would gather with, you know, friends, and we would hear these different stories. And these were like stories that were actually passed down from generation to generation. So like folk tales. And they had lots of different like animals in them that had very like human personalities. So it was really cool. And there was one story that I loved hearing all the time. It was called Tsuro Nagudo, which basically means the hare and the baboon in Shona. And there are lots of different variations of the Tsuro Nagudo story, but there was one that I loved so much. And as I was preparing for this message today, it popped up into my mind, and my little sister and I, we were talking about it as well. And I was like, I feel like it's so relevant to the topic that we will address today. So I wanted to tell you all that story. But before I tell you the story, typically in Zimbabwe, before you tell a story, there's a traditional opening where the storyteller will say paiwapo, which basically means like once upon a time. And then the audience would respond zefunde, zefunde, which basically means like we're listening, tell us the story. So since I'm the storyteller today and you are my audience, I'm going to teach you some Shona. So when I say pai wapo, I want you all to respond ze fu ne. Does that sound good? Everybody got it? Okay. All right. Pai wapo. Oh my God, that was actually better than I expected. That was really good. That was really good. Well done, well done. That was great. Well, paiwapo, so once upon a time, there was a hare and a baboon. And they were living in a specific season of hardship where food was very scarce. And so this hare and the baboon, Tsuro Nagudo, they decided to work together to cultivate this land, to plant some seeds. And after a couple of years, or not years, months actually, the seeds produced this huge harvest. There was like so much food, enough for not just the hare and the baboon, but even the entire village. But one night, Gudo, the baboon, he looked out at this harvest and he had a bit of a change of heart. And he thought to himself, if I give Tsuro his share, then there might not be enough for me. And if there is another season of hardship, I'm gonna need to keep some for myself. And so in the middle of the night, he took most of the harvest, put it in his hut, and he sorted for himself. But one thing that a lot of kids in Zimbabwe loved about Tsuro is that he was very clever. He was like a wise little hare, and he knew exactly what Gudo had done. And so he derived this plan where the next day he told Gudo that he had discovered that there was an even more abundant harvest in the hollow of this big tree. And obviously in his greed, Gudo believed him, ran to this tree to look for this harvest, and he went into the hollow of that tree. And while he was in there, Tsuro rolled a huge rock over the tree and trapped him in there, exposing his greed and leaving him with nothing. And as a kid, I think I found this story really funny and entertaining because, of Gudo getting trapped in a tree. But over time, I just realized that there were so many deeper meanings to this story that are even still relevant to us today. And one thing that I think is very prominent in this story is a lesson around what happens in our hearts when we are blessed, when we are blessed with a little extra. And the problem for Gudo, the baboon in this story, the problem wasn't that there wasn't enough. There was enough for him, Tsuro, there was enough for the whole village. The problem was that he felt like there was not enough. He couldn't see the abundance because he was living in this scarcity mindset. And the thing is, what this type of mindset does to us is that it tells us that sharing, that giving, that generosity, that those things are all very risky, that you shouldn't do them if you're trying to like secure your future, if you're trying to make sure that you don't suffer in the end, that it's too risky to give. And so what happens after that is that we start to cling to the things that we have been given. We cling to our money, we cling to our time, we cling to our resources, not because there isn't enough, but because we are afraid that there won't be enough. But thank God that scripture tells us a different story. It tells us that we should be generous people in this world. It challenges our fears. It challenges our assumptions around what it means to be a generous person. It tells us that when you become a generous person, it actually helps you to grow. It does something in your life and in your heart, and it changes the way that you see the things that you have been given in your life. It changes your relationship with them. It changes the way that you see other people, and it even changes your relationship with God. So today we are going to discover what true generosity actually is. We'll see why God cares so deeply about it, what it reveals about our hearts, and how it invites us to live differently in this world. And I've titled my sermon today, God wants to give you a code about generosity. And the reading of the word is found in Deuteronomy 14, verses 22 to 29. I'll have the text on the screen. It reads, "Be sure to set aside a tenth of all that your fields produce each year. Eat the tithe of your grain, new wine, and olive oil, and the firstborn of your herds and flocks in the presence of the Lord your God, at the place that he will choose as a dwelling for his name, so that you may learn to revere the Lord your God always. But if that place is too distant, and you have been blessed by the Lord your God and cannot carry your tithe, because the place where the Lord will choose to put his name is so far away, then exchange your tithe for silver and take the silver with you and go to the place the Lord your God will choose. Use the silver to buy whatever you like, cattle, sheep, wine, or other fermented drink, or anything you wish. Then you and your household shall eat there in the presence of the Lord your God and rejoice. And do not neglect the Levites living in your towns, for they have no allotment or inheritance of their own. At the end of every 3 years, bring all the tithes of that year's produce and store it in your towns, so that the Levites who have no allotment or inheritance, and the foreigners, the fatherless, the widows who live in your towns may come and eat and be satisfied, so that the Lord your God may bless you in all the works of your hands." Amen. So in this passage, God is instructing his people to practice generosity by setting aside a tenth of everything they produce each year and bringing it before him. And again, the topic around generosity and giving, it can be a very difficult topic for a lot of people. Because I think sometimes when we hear, you know, about giving or generosity, we think, oh, here we go again. Someone's asking me to give them my money and so forth. It feels sort of like a burden. And even when we talk about it in a church context around tithing, I think sometimes people get really uncomfortable. I used to get really uncomfortable in church when anybody was talking about money. Because sometimes we see these things as just a religious or financial moral obligation or some type of financial transaction, right, when we think about these things. But the thing is that that is not how God sees generosity. That is not how God talks about generosity. If you notice in this passage, he doesn't simply tell his people what to do to bring a tenth of everything they produce. He tells them why they should do this. And if we look at verse 23 together, it says, "Eat the tithe of your grain, new wine, and olive oil, and the firstborn of your herds in the presence of the Lord your God at the place he will choose as a dwelling for his name, so you may learn." And I stopped the verse there because that word learn is really significant, because it immediately tells us that God is giving them this law on generosity so that they may learn something, which tells us that God isn't asking them to give just for the sake of giving. He doesn't need their money or want their money. He's giving them this practice to teach them something. And I think that's where a lot of us misunderstand the concept of giving or generosity, because we think it's just simply, I'm going to give my money, I'm going to give my time. And all of those things are really good things to do. But according to this passage, generosity is more than that. It's a spiritual practice. It's one of the ways that God actually forms his people. It's one of the ways that he shapes our heart and one of the ways that he allows us to grow. So there is a deeper meaning to generosity. So if God is using generosity to teach his people something, what exactly is he teaching them, right? Well, I think this passage actually gives us three things that generosity was meant to cultivate in Israel, but also three things that it can cultivate in our hearts today. And number one is that generosity invites us to learn how to trust God in every season. Generosity impacts our relationship with God. If we look at verse 23 again, he says that he's giving them this law so that they may learn to revere the Lord your God always. And I think before we dive in deeper into sort of just how generosity teaches us stuff, I think it's important to take a step back and remind ourselves of where we are in the context of this passage. So we know that the Israelites, they are standing at the edge of the promised land. They are about to enter into the promised land. And for the last 40 years, they've been wandering in the wilderness. So if you think about it, they're wandering in this very dry and harsh land of the wilderness. They had no permanent homes. They had no harvests of their own. They had no vineyards to cultivate. They had none of that. They were constantly on the move. So they had no permanence in the wilderness. But here in the context of this passage, everything was about to change. All of that was about to change. They were about to cross into the land that God had promised them. And I want you to just listen to how Moses describes this land just a little before this chapter, this passage that we're looking at. If we look at Deuteronomy, if we look at Deuteronomy 8 verses 7 to 9, it says, and sorry, I've got my stuff a little mixed up here. Okay, yeah, I've got my verse now. So he says, "For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and springs flowing out into the valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive trees and honey, a land which you will eat bread without scarcity, in which you will lack nothing." So in other words, they are about to enter a land of abundance. And it's not a land of scarcity, it tells us in this verse. He's basically saying that you are about to enter a land where there will be enough. There will be enough for everyone. And here God is telling his people that every year I want you to set aside a tenth of what you produce. Why? Well, if we look further into verse 23, so that you may learn to revere the Lord your God always. They were to give so that they could learn to revere God, not sometimes, but always. Now think about what this tenth again represented for them. They've been wandering in this wilderness for 40 years. They've had no land, no harvest, no permanent homes. Every day they had to depend on God for their provision. Every single day in the wilderness, they had to depend on God. But now that everything was going to change, about to change, for the first time, they would have permanent land to cultivate. They maybe, if you think about it, they might even have storehouses where they could take that abundance and store it into these storehouses because they have a permanent place. They would finally potentially have something that they would be tempted to trust more than God. They finally would have something that they would be tempted to potentially give their reverence to over God. And think about it, I think that's also a natural instinct for us as well, isn't it? If you've lived through any type of season of uncertainty, sometimes once you experience abundance, if you've lived with not a lot of money, once you start to get money and you feel secure, and you're out of that uncertainty, I think sometimes some of us, our natural instinct is to hold on to that, right? To protect it, to build our security around that thing. But it's a mindset that we have about maybe there's not enough, maybe they won't be enough. But God says here again to set aside this tenth because God knew that once they entered a land of abundance, the greatest danger could be that they stop depending on Him, that they stop turning to Him, that they stop putting Him first, that they become self-sufficient. In fact, Moses had actually also warned about this very temptation also a little earlier on in Deuteronomy 8:17, where he said, "You may say to yourself, my power and the strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me." And you know, sometimes it's really easy to trust God when you don't have enough. I mean, personally, I find it really easy to trust God when I'm in a sort of wilderness season, right? When I'm in a dry season, it's easy for me to depend on Him because I feel like, you know, I don't have a ton of other options. Like, if God doesn't come through for me, then I don't know what I'm going to do. It's so much easier to do that. But what happens when we enter a season of abundance? When we enter a season where we have a little extra in our bank accounts, a little extra in our lives, can we still depend on God when we feel like our lives are secure, when we feel like everything is okay? The thing with the dry seasons in our lives is they teach us that we need God. But abundance tempts us to believe that we don't need God in our lives. So every year, this 10th, it became an opportunity for God's people to put Him first and to remember His faithfulness and to renew their dependence on Him. So God uses this practice of generosity to draw our hearts away from self-sufficiency and to remember Him. And the second thing that God uses generosity for, the practice of generosity, is so that we would learn to celebrate His goodness. Let's look at verses 24 and 25 together. It says, "But if that place is too distant, and you have been blessed by the Lord your God and cannot carry your tithe, then exchange your tithe for silver and take the silver with you and go to the place the Lord your God will choose." So notice how this passage, or what it assumes. It assumes that God is going to bless His people so abundantly that for some of these people, transporting the tithe to this place that He's commanded to transport it to might just be impractical. It might not be feasible at all to do. And isn't that such a good problem to have? It's such a great problem. And I think it's also worth pausing on for a moment. Because before God ever asks His people to give anything, He's reminding them that He is first going to bless them. So really, their generosity is just a response to His generosity. It's just a response to what He has already given to them. They can give because God gave to them first, and He plans to continue giving to them. And the same is true for us today as well. If each of us actually stops and takes an honest inventory of our lives, we don't even have to think about this in the context of financials or money. I think we have all been blessed with something in our lives. Maybe that is extra resources. Maybe that's your time. You have extra time in your life. It might not be like overflowing like barns or whatever in the context of this passage, but it might be an incredible home that you have that maybe has an extra room, or it might be, you know, extra food in your pantry. Whatever that might be, we have all been blessed by God. But sometimes I think in this world, we look at these things that we have in our lives and we think, like, it's mine. We have that, like, it's mine mentality. I worked hard for that. And there is truth to that. You probably did work hard in a lot of context, but I think this passage challenges us to look at a deeper truth, that behind every single thing that you have been blessed with, there stands a generous God. You know, sometimes we can't see God physically sometimes in our lives, but the things that we have can be signs of how he has been so good to us and generous to us. But more than that, I want you to notice what it says next in verse 26. It says, use the silver to buy whatever you like, cattle, sheep, wine, or other fermented drink, or anything you want. Then you and your household shall eat there in the presence of the Lord your God and rejoice. And this was pretty surprising to me as I was reading this passage again, because you might not, in a worldly context, you might not expect God to say, okay, if your tithe is, or what you've produced is too much to carry, you might expect him to say, you know, turn the tithe into silver, bring it to me, leave it there and go home. But instead he says, celebrate. Because God never intended generosity to feel like a burden to his people. Think about the rhythm he's creating here. So God blesses his people. They respond with generosity. And then he invites them into a feast in his presence. The practice of generosity, it doesn't end with loss here. It ends with rejoicing, because God wanted his people leaving that moment not feeling like, oh my gosh, I had to give up all of these things, not feeling like they had given up so much, but remembering everything they were already given. He wanted generosity to become a celebration of his goodness. And I wonder if that's also where many of us get generosity wrong. You know, we think about it in terms of what it costs me. And there is truth to that. Sometimes generosity is a real sacrifice in our lives. But when generosity becomes nothing more than some type of obligation, it loses its joy. It loses the joy that God intended it to bring into your life. But when generosity becomes a response to God's goodness, something changes in our hearts. It even changes our relationship with the gifts that God has given us. So instead of clinging to those gifts, if we truly celebrate God's goodness through our generosity, instead of clinging so tightly to the things that he has given us, we'll stop looking at them as a loss, you know. We'll stop looking at these things as a loss, and we'll begin celebrating everything he's already given to us. So we should use generosity as a way to celebrate God's goodness in our lives. And lastly, God uses the practice of generosity so that we would learn to love. Generosity impacts our relationship with other people. Let's look at verses 28 to 29. It reads, at the end of every 3 years, bring all the tithes of that year's produce and store it in your towns so that the Levites who have no allotment or inheritance of their own and the foreigners, the fatherless, and the widows who live in your towns may come and eat and be satisfied, and so that the Lord your God may bless you in all the works of your hands. So here God is telling Israel that when they give, they should not forget about a few people. So he mentions here the Levites, he mentions the foreigners, the fatherless, and the widows. So why these people? Who are these people? What these people have in common is that they were sort of like the most vulnerable people in society, and they were vulnerable for a few different reasons. But one of the commonalities that they had is that these were the people who were least able to provide for themselves, again, for a variety of reasons. So for the Levites specifically, they didn't receive land when Israel entered the promised land. So while everybody else received land and this inheritance, the Levites were actually set apart. And they were set apart for a specific reason of leading worship and teaching God's laws to people. And because they had no inheritance, they relied on the generosity of the community. And then the foreigners, the fatherless, the widows, they were vulnerable for a different reason. So at that time, your family, your land, those were that was your security in life. And these people had neither of that, right? They had no one to provide for them, no one to really protect them in this context. And I think another thing that I was reflecting on as I was preparing this message is just how these people were often people who were overlooked by society, right? Because they didn't have much. They didn't have a lot. And I find it so beautiful that God doesn't leave them to fend for themselves. Instead, he builds the practice of generosity into the life of his people so they can reflect his love to all those around him. So throughout the Bible, if you read your Bible and you kind of analyze God's character, you'll see consistently that God has a special place in his heart for those who are vulnerable in our society. Again and again, he describes himself as the defender of the widow, the father to the fatherless, the one who cares for the foreigner. So when Israel cared for these people through their generosity, they weren't just being kind. This was not just an act of kindness. They were becoming the kind of people that reflected God's character. God has entrusted each of us with something. He's blessed each of us with something. And again, I don't want you to get stuck thinking about it financially or money-wise. If he's blessed you financially, that's great. But we all have so many different things that we have been blessed with. And I think sometimes we need to stop ourselves and just pause and reflect and ask, who might experience God's goodness through what he has given to me? Every blessing that you have been given is an opportunity, whatever it might be, your resources, your time, it has the potential to become someone else's blessing in this world. We live in a world where there are so many people who are vulnerable in our society, so many people who are just struggling to make ends meet. But think about it, who might experience God's love in this world through your generosity? Who might you be a source of encouragement for? Who might you be a reminder to them that they are seen, that they are known, that they are loved by God through your generosity? God's blessings are entrusted to us so that his love can flow through us. And God still calls his people to notice those who are vulnerable today, those who are overlooked today, those who might not be able to provide for themselves. So I encourage you today to just pause and ask yourself, like, who around me needs to experience the love and generosity of God today? who needs to experience it, and what might my gifts, how might my gifts be able to bless them. You know, maybe it's a colleague at work, maybe it's someone on the street, maybe it's a friend, maybe it's someone in church who might be struggling. So let's not go through life blinded by, you know, the busyness. Like, New York is such a busy place that it's easy to overlook those who are vulnerable in our society. So being a generous person, it will change. It will change you in the best way. It teaches you to trust God more deeply. It teaches you to delight and celebrate His goodness and His abundance. And it teaches you to see and love the people that God sees, to reflect His love to them. And if I'm honest, I don't think our world has enough generous people. I think our world desperately needs more generous people. We live in a culture that constantly tells us to accumulate more, store up all of this wealth, you know, build your storehouses, keep it all for yourself, take care of yourself. But I always imagine a world, you know, I imagine what our homes could look like. I imagine what our church could look like, what our workplaces could look like if we had more people who chose to be generous with what God has blessed you with. And I imagine this all the time because I was raised by a very generous person, my mom. I've spoken about her before. I speak about her so many times, but I've watched my mom give in seasons when she's had a lot. I've watched her give in seasons when she's had little. It never seemed to depend on what season she was in. Generosity is just who she is. And I've been so inspired by my mom because what strikes me every time I see her give, it's like there's this sense of joy in her. She's like enjoying giving her stuff away, which never really made sense to me growing up. And I can't even begin to tell you how many people's lives have been changed within our family, within our community, because one woman decided to trust God with what He has given her, because one woman decided not to hold on to the gifts that she has been blessed with. And I remember, vividly remember, as a child watching her give money away to people, like, and buy groceries for people or help people with like school fees for their children. And I would say to my mom, like, "Mommy, why are you giving them that stuff? Like, we could use this money for this and that." Or sometimes I would even say, like, "You gave them that money, but when we were in the store and I asked you for that toy, you said you didn't have any money, so it didn't make any sense to me as a kid." And she would always smile, and she'd always ask three questions, and she would say, "Have you ever gone without a roof over your head?" And I'd say, "No." And she'd say, "Have you ever gone without food on your table?" "No." "Have you ever not gone to school?" "No." Then she would say, "Then God has been good to us. And if God has been good to us, then why would we not share in what He has given to us?" She had learned to see the blessings that God had given to her as not just objects and possessions. She had seen them as something that could bless other people. And when you start to see this life this way, generosity no longer feels like you are losing something. It becomes a natural response of someone who knows just how generous God has been to you. But the thing is that I'm not here, I'm not standing up here telling you to just simply try harder to be generous. Because generosity, if it's nothing more than just another thing on your spiritual to-do list, then we are going to fall back into that pattern of giving because we feel like we have to. It's an obligation. Giving because we want to be good Christians. Giving because someone told you to give. But that's not what God wants for you. That is not what God wants you to give, why God wants you to give. God isn't interested in any type of reluctant generosity. He's not interested in generosity that flows from any guilt or pressure. In fact, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 9:7 that for us, we should give what we have decided in our hearts to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Just like Moses in Deuteronomy, here Paul isn't simply interested in the act of giving, the action itself. He's interested in the heart behind our generosity. Because God has always been after something deeper. With God, it's never just the surface level thing that we see. He wants our generosity to flow from trust. He wants your generosity to flow from joy. And he wants your generosity to flow from love. And here's what I've also come to realize over the years is that to truly become a generous person, it doesn't require you to just simply give more. You shouldn't just try harder to give. It's by actually learning how to receive stuff. Because when we truly receive the generosity of God, when we truly see what that generosity looks like, the less tightly we'll hold on to the things that he has given to us. And you know, while sometimes we struggle a lot in this world to even give a small portion of what God has given to us, God, he held back nothing from us. He did not store away something, anything from us. Listen to what Paul says in Romans 8:32. He said, he did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. How will he not also, along with him, graciously give you all things? I love this verse so much because it's almost saying that if God has already given us his greatest gift, why do we still have this relationship with our gifts where we are like holding on to them, to the gifts that God has given to us? Why do we still live as if there's not enough to go around? Why do we still feel like, you know, if I give this, God is not going to bless me again? We need to become better at receiving and seeing God's most precious gift of Jesus in our lives. And when we receive this gift, when we truly receive this gift, and when we believe in it, we can receive God's Spirit in us. And when we receive God's Spirit, we'll start to see opportunities for generosity all around us when we are led by God's Spirit, when God changes our hearts. And this is why generosity changes us, not because giving itself has some type of like superpower, it doesn't, but because every act of generosity reminds us of the greatest act of generosity that we have ever received in our lives. So I encourage you all, and I want you all to receive that gift today. And I really wanted to lead you to a life of trusting God, to a life of rejoicing in his goodness, not a life where, you know, you feel like there's not enough. You feel like you're always living in a season of scarcity. And as we become generous, more generous with what we've been blessed with, my prayer is that our homes, my prayer is that our church, this church, Vineyard Manhattan, that has a special purpose in the city of New York, that our workplaces, our city, New York City, will begin to catch just a small glimpse of the goodness of God through us. Amen.